the great pastor and bishop of Milan, Ambrose, of the 4th century. He was one of the most noted leaders of the early church. And it was under his ministry that Augustine was converted and also edified. Ambrose had been the governor of the Roman province that included the city of Milan. And when that city's bishop died, the people met in the cathedral to elect a new bishop. As governor, Ambrose got up to speak a few words to the crowd. Suddenly, someone cried out, "Ambrose for bishop!" Others in the crowd echoed this shout. To his surprise and dismay, though he had been a Christian for a long time, he was not ordained and hadn't even been baptized yet, Ambrose was elected bishop. He fled and tried unsuccessfully to hide, but was finally persuaded that his appointment was God's will. But his first act as bishop was to give away his wealth to the poor. Let me read another one. We all know about the Scottish reformer John Knox. But did you know that when he was called to become a preacher of the gospel, he burst forth in most abundant tears, and he withdrew himself to his chamber. His countenance and behavior from that day till the day that he was compelled to present himself to the public place of preaching did sufficiently declare the grief and trouble of his heart. For no man saw any sign of mirth in him, neither yet had he pleasure to accompany any man many days together. Why do I read these? Well, one, because you see the humility in these men, but you also see in these men the absolute understanding of the responsibility to be in a pulpit. It's not so much the responsibility to make sure that we're grammatically correct. It's not so much that we're responsible to have good little illustrations that make you laugh. The overarching responsibility is that we are giving out the Word of God. We are, in essence, a spokesman for Christ. Pray for pastors so that when they become spokesmen for Christ, they speak the words of Christ and not their own opinions. As we're thinking of pastors, we also think of elders and spiritual leaders, because as we learned last week, that really the pastor is really just one of the elders. It's not like he's above the elders and then they must submit to him. He is one of the elders, even as Peter in his epistle wrote to the elders, and he said that he was one of the fellow elders. That's the position and the office. As we're looking here in Acts chapter 20, Paul has called the Ephesian elders to Miletus so that he might speak to them. And we're learning some things from the book of Acts as we're putting it together about elders. And we're also going to hear about this farewell speech, which is one last admonition for the Apostle Paul to give to the spiritual leaders of the church, that they might go back to the church and teach those things. Just quickly behind me, I want you to notice that what you have there, this is Miletus. It kind of looks like it's all dried up, because it is, but what you're looking at there, that round thing, is the Great Harbor Monument. And as we think of Miletus, it was a great Ionian city, and it was near the mouth of the Meander River. In the earliest times, it was covered, surrounded by water. All of the walls of the city, the water butted up to it, and it became a prominent trading post. And it said that 75 colonies were founded by its merchants. And there were some little settlements there, some 12 settlements right there in Miletus, and some of them were major trading places and harbors and ports. So as we said, in the ancient times, the Aegean Sea came right up to its walls. But over the years, the silt deposit from the Meander River changed the shoreline. And now, today, it's possible to travel 6 miles from Miletus to Ephesus by land. But during the time of the writing of the book of Acts, they had much of the trip was through land, but then they had to sail by boat. And it's very possible that when they did come in by boat, they came into this particular harbor right here. I have a little picture of a drawing of what it would have looked like. It was actually very elegant, and the columns there, and then out in the center there of the harbor where they would have come in was this round monument. But of course, that's all been deposited now, and we don't see that. But it's very possible that this is where Paul met with the Ephesian elders to give them his famous farewell exhortation. And that's where we find ourselves this morning in the book of Acts. So if you would turn to Acts chapter 20, we want to look at verses 18 through 21. I want to look first at verse 17. It says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church." He didn't want to go to Ephesus because he knew if he was going to go to Ephesus, he knew that he was going to end up spending more time in there. He wants to go to Jerusalem before Pentecost. So he called the elders to him. Verse 18, it reads, "And when they had come to him, he said to them," and now begins this great exhortation. It's going to go to clear verse 31, so we'll be in it several weeks. He begins with this, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." And we'll stop there in our exposition this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, it has been just a privilege to study the book of Acts. Some 28 chapters, yes, Lord, but just filled with not only narrative, but divine narrative. And Father, now as we look at the book of Acts, we see Paul speaking with leadership, Paul speaking to elders. We get a sense, Lord, of the early church and how that each church had elders, and that was the backbone of the establishment of it. And what the elders did is shown to us in the book of Acts. And we even know that from the epistles that there are qualifications that the elders must have. Lord, we would also know that it's not just elders that should have these qualifications. It should be every believer, but Lord, especially men, whether they're elders or not. And so, Father, as we look at the elders and the qualifications and the things that Paul has to say this morning, Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would take the myriad of implications and applications and apply them to each and every heart. And Father, we'll just thank you for what you're doing and teaching us through the book of Acts. In Jesus' name, amen. So, here we are then at Miletus. And in verse 17, you remember, Paul called for the elders, and he's going to admonish them. Now, one of the things I wanted to do, I'm not really what you're called, not taking a rabbit trail here by looking at the elders in the book of Acts. When you're studying the Bible and you are looking at one particular subject, then you begin to look at all of the verses on there. And you bring that all together and it gives you some idea what was the function of the elders in the first century? What did they do? What was their characteristic? So that today we could do the same thing. We ought to be doing that anyway, but we are a Bible church, and so we specifically do that. A Bible church is one that says, okay, we want to look at all aspects of the Bible, and as a New Testament church today, we want to emulate those things that are biblical and proper. And the one that we see here in the book of Acts that we talked about last week, and I'm going to try not to re-preach it. You know how hard that is for me. But the one thing that we want to see here is that there were four aspects we looked at last week of the elders. Now, you can go to other verses in the New Testament and in the epistles, and you can see admonitions to the elders and other things about the elders. But I just wanted to look at the book of Acts and put it all together. What did the elders do? What was expected of the elders? We first looked at the appointment of leadership. And it said in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, it says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And this isn't the only place, but all over, they would lead people to Christ, they would gather them together, and what was establishing the church, and the church was established, it was a church, but when it was established as a church, was when they appointed these elders. And if you remember when Paul talks to Titus, he says, of first importance. You want to set it in order. And the word there was for a broken bone, and what a physician does when he sets it in order. If you want to set a church right, you establish the leadership, and the leadership is elders according to the book of Acts. We also made the point last week that when we talk about elders, I believe it's a plurality of elders. It's not that the pastor is an elder, the only elder, and then the others are really deacons. The New Testament, the book of Acts, says when they had appointed elders, plural, for them in every church. Very easily could have said they appointed an elder in every church. But they use the plural, and so that sets the precedence for us that we ought to have a body of leaders, spiritual leaders in the church, by the office of elder. We also believe that the pastor is just one of the elders, as it tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 5, as he's talking about, in 1 Peter anyway, talking about them and saying he's a fellow elder. It was a fellow elder along with him. No, you're an apostle, Peter. No, but he viewed that he was of the office of an elder. The second thing that we learned was the financial responsibilities. And I'm going to broaden this. It's not just financial responsibilities, but it was all the major decisions. We get the term elder-ruled church. It's not a congregational-ruled church. Now, at first thought, we would want to say, well, gee, a congregational church sounds more democratic. But that's not what God designed. What does happen is that the congregation does get to vote on who becomes an elder. And they ought to be looking at these spiritual qualities and saying, this one has these spiritual qualities. He's one that we would trust that he would allow the Lord to lead him in the decisions of this church. Now, the congregation certainly gets an affirmation vote in that, and I think wise elders, you know, in major, major decisions, you're talking to the congregation. And I think you're having some business meetings, too, with the congregation. You would just be wise. But at the end of the day, I believe the Bible talks about not only does the elders have the financial responsibility and decisions, but really in all areas. But they need to be spiritual. And by the way, in a moment, we're going to look at the qualifications for elders, which I think is so important. It is the big emphasis of the New Testament. And so in other words, when you appoint someone for an elder, don't appoint him as an elder because you think he's a CEO or because you think he has great administration skills. All of those things. What matters is that he's spiritual, that he's in the Word, that he's in prayer, he loves the Lord, he's out witnessing, he's doing all of the things that an elder should already be doing. The third area is doctrinal discernment. You remember when we went through Acts chapter 15 and we looked at the Jerusalem Council. And the Jerusalem Council was that doctrinal decision is how do we share the gospel with Gentiles? There were some Jews who were saying that they had to be circumcised first and then believe. And the apostles met with the elders, and so the elders were a part of that. So these great doctrinal discernment and decisions were made, and it was no. They received Christ by faith alone. But there were some other practical admonitions. So this is what they do. You think of doctrinal discernment, spiritual discernment. Yes, practical discernment. You want to have wisdom and practical discernment. But at the end of the day, that's secondary. Because here's what makes a good elder. Not a good elder who can shoot from the hip, but an elder who knows the Word of God. Now, wait a minute. Here's what the Word says about this. I know what we might want to react with, but here's what the Word of God says. So we're not going by just, you know, the first thought that comes to our head. It sounds pretty good. We see other churches doing it. It ought to be going back to the Word. What does the Word of God say? And then finally, the fourth area that we talked about was we see in the book of Acts, and I have the scriptures aside that you can check those out, or you can even get last week's sermon, that really the whole foundation of the elders is spiritual edification. It says in Acts chapter 4, it says in Acts chapter 4 that they were ministering, actually, chapter 6 actually, that they were ministering the Word of God and prayer. That's what they were to do. Now those were speaking about the apostles, but they had just appointed deacons, and so Peter calls himself an elder, so the apostles and the elders we see really similar. Now, believe me, an elder is not an apostle. That is a category all by itself. That is one who has been called by the resurrected Christ, who has seen the resurrected Christ, and has been empowered for miracles with the resurrected Christ. But it's interesting that Peter says he still sees himself as a pastor. He also sees himself as one of the category of the elders. But it ought to be about spiritual edification, that they are putting into practice the ministry of the Word and prayer. That is their focus. They appointed deacons to help out with some of these other matters, important matters, but they were lesser matters than taking time to study the Word and prayer. So it was about spiritual edification. Well, what's another good passage about looking at the spiritual edification for elders? Right here. Acts chapter 20, verses 17, really through the end of the chapter, where Paul is giving his final and farewell admonition to the Ephesian elders. So that's what we're going to be learning in the weeks ahead, is this idea of Paul's example that they were to follow and Paul's instruction for the leadership. But before we actually get into those verses, there is one other area that I want to cover because it's very important, and that is the qualifications of elders. Now, if you look at the book of Acts, it would look almost as if there was more qualification for deacons than elders. Now that's not true, but it's just that in the book of Acts it doesn't give as many specific detailed qualifications for elders. It does for deacons. But it would mandate that if the deacons are the assistants of the apostles and the elders, and they have to have spiritual qualities, shouldn't the elders have spiritual qualities? Of course. That's very logical. But here's really what it's most important. In his epistles to 1 Timothy and also to Titus, Paul gives this long list of qualifications for elders. And you come away with, that's the most important thing that the church is to be concerned about. How they live. How spiritual they are. That's what makes spiritual leaders. And we're going to go through those qualifications. Now, I am not going to go through those qualifications like I have in the past when we studied the study of the church and we went through every one of those qualities and it took us weeks to go through them all. I would love to do that. But this is a study in Acts, so we're not going to spend that much time. If you're interested in that, you can go to our webpage, you can find the notes for that, and you can even find some of the sermons on that. But I do want to at least read it and just make a few passing comments. Now, Before we do turn to the two passages where the qualifications are, I want to say this. This is first and foremost the qualifications for elders. So right there, the elders, myself, we're looking at this and we're applying this and probably convicted by some of this. And you pray for us because this is the standard that we are to live up to. But you would have to say that every believer should have these qualifications, if not most of them. In fact, if you would take a look at each of these words and these character qualities that the elder ought to have, you could go find another scripture where it would say that men ought to have those. You could find another scripture where it says women ought to have those. The early church was very much concerned about their testimony, who they were. So the Apostle Paul, who taught all this doctrine, he was just as much concerned about duty, and it especially applied to the elders. So as we're going through this, yes, we are thinking, okay, these are the qualifications for elders, but I believe this, as you study the Bible, you first get the meaning of it. Who's it written to? Well, it's written to the elders and the churches of that day. By implication, because that's what we want to do, then we now apply it to our day. But you would have to say that it's not just for the elders, it's for every believer. So as we're going through this, allow the Holy Spirit to do some spiritual inventory in your heart. And I'm going to say this, especially men, because you are the spiritual leader. You're the spiritual leader of your home. Whether you're an elder or not, these apply to you. I mean, would you really not live these qualities until you are elected to be an elder? And then, okay, well, I guess I better change up my life a little bit. No! These are qualifications for a believer. And when they're seen in the believer, then it's that one has the qualifications who could be an elder. So, let's now turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, Paul writes to Timothy. Now, Timothy is acting as a pastor. Titus is acting as a pastor. So notice what's being done here. When he writes the qualifications, he writes them to the senior pastor there. And then the senior pastor teaches the church that, and especially shows the leadership that this is the qualifications that they are to have. So it begins this way in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, and by the way, that's one of the words for elder. Some translations would see that as bishop. The Greek word is episkopos, epi, over, skopos, scope, to scope over. That's one of the things that an elder does. He oversees things. Primarily spiritually. How's things going spiritually? But you know what? It shouldn't just be the elder who's interested in that. We all ought to be interested in spiritual things. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you want to grow in spiritual things, and you want to be spiritually healthy, and you want to be at a place where everybody else is spiritually healthy, and you want them to grow. And you all know that we have our struggles and our difficulties and pray for one another, and so sometimes it's not always easy to be spiritually healthy. And so this is the really what's going on. But if any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it's a fine work that he desires to do. It is very interesting, too. You think about Ambrose, you think about John Knox, and I've seen other men, when it comes to being an elder, they want nothing to do with it because they feel that they are so unworthy. And I would have to say, what a proper attitude. What a proper attitude. I think anyone that is a pastor or is an elder, he ought to be looking at this list, and he ought to know he's not living up to this list as Christ lives up to this list. That Christ is the list. And so you're thinking, oh my word, I need to work on this, and I need to work on that. And I think every believer here ought to be looking at this list and saying, you know what, I'm not really pushing the envelope on that one. Or, you know what, I need to think about this. I need to allow the Holy Spirit to apply it. Verse 2. An overseer then must be above reproach. That's the first thing. This is verse 2. This idea of above reproach, in Timothy, the Greek word that's used, it means that there's nothing to hold on to. You try to take a step forward for the Lord, but Satan grabs hold of something to which you're not blameless about and pulls you right back. You want to take a step forward, he pulls you right back. We see the same phrase in English in Titus, and it means that no one can accuse you of anything. So that's what it means to be above reproach. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't sin as believers and as elders. We do. But it means that, basically, it would mean this, that we really are trying to walk with the Lord. And if at any time we do fail, that we make it right, first by confessing it to the Lord, and then making it right among others. That would be the best that you could do. But there ought to be this idea where it's growing, and I'm, you know, moving in the direction of these qualifications. The next one is, he's the husband of one wife. Now, here's where it can apply to a woman. And let me just say this. In a Bible church, we teach that according to the Bible, only a man can be an elder and can be a pastor. A pastor is one of the elders. Why? Are we, you know, Do we hate genders? Are we old-fashioned? No, we're biblical. But that's not the times that we live in. But we're biblical. We believe this is God's Word. God wrote this. This is a wisdom for all time. How can a woman be the husband of one wife? You know what? Sad to say, that actually can be the case today. Do you see how backwards we are? What this really means in the Greek, it's a one-woman kind of man. Now, on the first hand, I would think that, you know, this would be just a qualification. It would be that, you know, you're married and you're a one-woman kind of a man. You're not out there flirting with other women. If you flirt with other women, you're not a good Christian, and you shouldn't be an elder. You know, it's not, you know, there's no such thing as dating evangelism here that we're talking about. So you ought to be that kind of a faithful husband, a loving husband, the husband of one wife, faithful. And you know, I think it could even translate into not being divorced and on your second or your third or your fourth or your fifth wife. You know what some of the problem is there? Because one of those wives or one of those families is going to say, "What? What do you mean he's an elder in the church? Why, I remember when I was his wife," and da-da, da-da, da-da. Okay, that's part of the problem there. And so it's talking about... Now, I know many men that are fantastic men, and for one reason or another have gone through a divorce. And some of those, you know, as we find out in the Bible, there I believe that there is some legitimacy when it comes to if there has been unfaithfulness. I believe that's Jesus's exception clause in Matthew. Or if a believer is married to an unbeliever and the unbeliever wants to leave, Paul advises not to keep them there. That allow them to go then. If you tried everything you could try, but the other one says, "You know what? When I married you, you weren't a believer. Now you're a believer and you're crazy. I can't take this. I don't want to live like this." And they go. I believe that's the second exception for a divorce. And in those cases, you know, you have the biblical support of it. Other than that, there is none. You know, this idea of, well, we're incompatible. Okay, I'm going to the Bible and I don't see anything. It says, okay, if you can't get along with your wife, you can divorce her. There's nothing like that. You know, irreconcilable differences. You know, you like Denver Broncos, she likes the Philadelphia Eagles. They're just never going to get along. No, it's none of that. There's only those two exceptions. And so, it ought to be a man who knows the Scriptures, it ought to be a man who's faithful to the Lord, and it ought to be a man who's faithful to his wife. As I said, I know many men who've had a divorce and are good men, and the Lord can still use them in the church. But, you know, the consensus of the elder board at Grace Bible Churches is that according to this verse, we just don't see how it could fit in with an elder. But you could teach, you could preach, you could do lots of other things. Just can't hold the office of an elder. And sometimes you feel like the office of an elder isn't all that it's cracked up to be anyway. You know, you're in trouble all the time. Well, why don't the elders do this? So maybe, you know, the next one is temperate. Now we come to the word to temperate. This is not so much having to do with temperance and not drinking alcohol, because there is another category for that. This has to do with one who is sober spiritually. They're spiritually alert. We need to be spiritually alert, especially in our day and age. Do you know what's going on out there in the world? And you know what? I don't like the look. I don't like the look. I would just be happy in my office, cloistered in my office, just going on, pouring over the Scriptures and teaching the Scriptures. But you know what? It's like Martin Luther said, you can preach the Scriptures, but if you're not addressing the issues that's attacking your generation, you're not a good soldier. So you've got to be spiritually alert at what's going on. You know, all of the elders and the apostles, rather, all of the apostles, as they wrote, they all wrote about the false teaching that was trying to sneak in. They wrote about false teachers. In Acts chapter 20, the last thing that Paul is going to admonish those elders is, watch out for the wolves. False teaching, you must be on guard. Now, the solution is to be in the Word. The solution is to know the Word. The solution is to respond with the character qualities that the Word gives. But nevertheless, we are to know, and even in the book of Ephesians, it says expose them. So, but I need to be teaching the Word, but at the same time, too, I need to be alerting the flock from time to time. And that's what we've done here. We've alerted of what's going on in Christianity. So that's a character quality that we all need to have, but especially an elder. He needs to be prudent. Sophron is the Greek word. He needs to be in his right mind. Well, what's the right mind? The right mind is a biblical mind, a spiritual mind. He needs to be respectable, to have godly decorum. Just what you do is respectable. Hospitable literally means a friend of a stranger, to greet and treat people friendly. You cannot treat people unfriendly and then at the same time say, oh, and by the way, do you know Christ as your Savior? Or to treat people unfriendly and say, oh, by the way, I'd like to invite you to our services this week. It just doesn't work that way. There's things that we do have to say, and you can say them, but there's a right way and a wrong way to say it. You know what? These are the qualifications. This is what it is. And not just for elders, but for every one of us. And then, able to teach. Apt to teach. Capable of teaching. A willingness to teach if need be. Now we understand that I've been called to be the teaching elder of this church. I hope you would agree, I believe that's one of my spiritual gifts. That's what I'm called to do, so the other elders defer to me. You know, they're chomping at the bit. You know, Jerry and Dave are always saying to me, why do you get to preach all the time? No, they don't. But they're wonderful. But I'll tell you what, they know why we preach here, they know what we preach here, and they hold me to it. And I love them for it. And when there's comments that are made sometimes about the pastor and about his teaching, they've got my back. Not because it's our opinion, but because it's in the Word of God. Able to teach. Able to teach what, beloved? The Reader's Digest? No! To teach the Bible. How do you teach the Bible? Well, you take a section of Scripture, and you see what it says, and you see who it's written to, and you see the principles and the message that it was given to there. That's what it means. That's my job, to show what it means. And then, I'm to look at the implications of how that could dwindle and trickle down to our church today of things that we ought to do. Like this right here. Paul wrote to Titus. Titus and Timothy were going to give these qualifications to the elders in their church a long, 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 long time ago. But we're a church, and we're made up of believers. And if we believe we should have elders, how should we determine how to have elders? by these qualifications. And this is how we all apply the Word of God. And so I would rather just give a section of Scripture and we'll go through it, we'll outline it, we'll look at what the words mean. Because that's how you have to determine it. We'll look at what the words mean and we'll figure out what the message is to them. And then we'll say, as a church, what can we profit from that? What did God mean when He said it to them? And how can I apply it that God would refer it to me today? That's called expository teaching. That's called expository teaching. That's the only way I know that you can teach the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't other types. Sometimes we teach theology here. Or, you know, other times we will take a topic, like our theme this year was one verse, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We spent 5 weeks in that, you know, because we looked at the word heart, the word soul, the word mind, the word strength. Why do we do that? Because you want to soak and get everything out of it so you can understand it, so you can understand what God is giving to us through His Word. Because it's without error and it is divine. And as I said, I really came under expository teaching when I first came to this church many years ago with John Ward. An expositor of the Word. Not only an expositor of the Word, but John taught on a college level. And there was a light bulb that went off in my mind. I thought, that's it. Why should a person have to go off to Bible college to learn the Word verse by verse? Or why should a person have to go off to Bible college to get the deep truths, collegiate truths, the truths of the Word of God? Why shouldn't it be by the pastor? You know what? Pastors aren't doing their job today. They're dumbing down to their congregation. I heard one time that a pastor is supposed to preach to a seventh grade level. You show me one other area in life, in any business, where they believe and subscribe to that. That's ridiculous. And so you are able to teach. To teach what? The Word of God. Out on our sign is 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the Word. Preaching the living Word, Logos, the Lord Jesus Christ, John 1:14. Preaching the living Word from the written Word. That's what we do. That is what we ought to do. And that is what an elder ought to do. But you know what? You don't just get that desire when you become an elder. Here's your elder package. Take these pills and you get all these things. This ought to be what we're doing as we're growing in Christ. Verse 3. Not addicted to wine. So it's the idea that you're not under the influence. Because if you're under the influence, then it could possibly be this next one. Or pugnacious. You know what pugnacious means? It means being a striker or a brawler. Oh yeah? You want to say that outside? And I'm just thankful that we've never had fisticuffs in the elder board. We've had a few MMA matches, but we've never had fisticuffs. Now, I'm kidding. And what a blessing. You know, I mean, in a way, you might be saying you're just trying to be funny, but actually not. I know of elder boards that have ended up into fisticuffs. I know business meetings that have turned into a brawl. Should never be a name among the names of Christianity. No believer, especially an elder. But he ought to be gentle. You have to be gentle and considerate, especially in dealing with people. Why? Because we don't want to turn them away with our harsh attitude. Because we want them to keep coming and hear the Word and grow in Christ. Peaceable. You know, there's this idea that we really do want peace, the peace of the Lord, but we want the peace of the Lord to be in everything that we do. We want to come. Somebody has one opinion, somebody has another opinion, they can't get along. We want peace. Somehow we got to work this out. We got to pray about it. Talk about it from the Bible. Free from the love of money. This literally means love of silver. The church is not a money-making business. The church is not. It's not about making money. Do we need those things to keep running? Sure we do. To keep the lights on? To keep my laptop plugged in? Yes, we do. To pay the pastor, which is also biblical? Yes, we do. To support our missionaries? Yes, we do. But these all have spiritual goals to them, spiritual results. You'd be surprised of the many churches and pastors that are all about money. Just heard recently, one pastor making close to $80,000 said, if you can't give me a raise, if you can't pay for this, I'm going to another church. That's horrible. That's absolutely horrible. Do you know what I think a real pastor's heart is? Things are getting tough here, Darrell. We can't pay you like we'd like. You might even have to go out and get a part-time job. Fine. Is there any tent makers in town? What about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul, do you know what he did? We're definitely not getting to the passage. You know that. But you know what he did? When he was there in Ephesus, he went to the synagogue and he preached. And when they started getting, terrible towards him and speaking evil of Christians, he went to the school of Tyrannus to just teach there at midday when everybody else was sleeping because it's so hot. But he also was a tent maker, because it says in the book of Ephesians, or actually it says in the book of Acts, that when I was with you, I did not take any money from you. I provided for myself and the others. Well, so he teaches in the middle of the day for how many hours? Goes back for a little while as a tent maker. What does he do then? He starts teaching publicly from house to house. For 3 years he did this. That is the heart of a pastor that you want to teach. Now, you want your needs met, and you need to have your needs met so that you're not a bad testimony. Granted, but it's not about making money. It's about growing in the Lord. That's why an elder has to be free from the love of money. All believers should be free from the love of money. And shame on those churches who believe and preach and teach health and wealth. I instantly know they don't know how to understand the Bible. They take a passage, they pull it out of its context, out of its meaning, and they twist it, and oh, it's good. Because now we can get more money. If you give money to us, God's going to give you threefold. Now really, if they really believed that, then they would give their money to the Lord, they'd get threefold, and then they'd just give it out to all the poor people. But they keep saying, you need to give. You give your money. And God, not us, not the church, we won't give you threefold back. God will give you threefold back. And you may never get the threefold, but every week we're getting your seed. Wow. How wrong is that? That's not even biblical. If that was the case, then you know what? Christ and the apostles, the disciples, failed. Because it was left to them that they had to depend on sometimes others to house them and others to feed them. They didn't have a $60 million jet to ride around in. Verse 4. It says, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Now he gives his own commentary on this. He says, verse 5, but if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? What a great point. You talk about practical. And in Titus, it's going to talk about that those children need to be believers. You need to lead them to Christ, that they should not be rebellious. So it does apply to all of us, especially elders. Verse 6, and he cannot be a new convert. Again, his own commentary. So that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. What is that? That's pride. Tells us in Isaiah and Ezekiel that Satan fell because of pride. I will be like the Most High. A new convert. Doesn't quite understand it all. He knows he's saved. You know, the Lord's, through the Holy Spirit, is allowing him to do great things. Could be that that believer begins to think that it's through his own efforts rather than the Lord. If there's anything that I've learned in ministry after all these years, it's after the dust settles, you realize it was the Lord and not me. You know, there's times when you say, Lord, you're not going to be able to work through me today. Or you're not going to be able to work through that message. Or you're not going to be able to use me. And He does. And I'm sure He does the same with you. So He instructs very wise knowledge there, not a new convert. And verse 7, and he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. The snare is, I'll get you upset with the world, and then the world will look at the church and shake its head. There's no love there. There's no reality there. There's no power there. It's fake. They're no different than us. So you have to have a good reputation with those outside the church. You have to have a Christian demeanor. And again, it shouldn't be only the elders have to do this. The rest of us can, you know, terrorize everybody. No. We should all be like this. These are all qualifications. Quickly, let me turn to Titus and I'll just read Titus. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. It's mostly the same anyway. There are a few different ones. Look at what it begins with, Titus 1, 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Notice the plural in the singular city. Appoint elders in every city. This is how the establishment of the early church. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. So the church is not ours as elders. It is God's, but we are stewards of it. The spiritual life of the people here are really in our care. Not self-willed. Not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, there it is again, not fond of sordid gain. What's the idea of sordid gain? That's the idea, it's the way you go about getting money. You know, we're not in the business of making money, nor should we try loopholes and little gadgets to get money. Can our God not provide? Do we have to do the little gadgets, the little money-making schemes? Of course our God can provide. And that means at times we may have to appeal for things. If there's a particular need, I'm not saying you can't do that. But the gospel hour needs to be a full gospel hour and not the gospel half hour. Half of it's teaching the word and the other half is asking for money. Not right. Hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, pious, godly is what that means. Self-controlled. You have your passions under control. All kinds of passions, they're under control. You control them. They don't control you. That's what a mature believer does. Every believer struggles with temptation. But it's how you deal with those. Do you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are you able to put those to death because you've died with Christ, as it says in Romans? Or does it just pull you out and you're stuck and you're a slave to them? And then I love verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word. Scriptures, which is in accordance with the teaching. We're supposed to teach the Scriptures so that he, that's the elder, will be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine. Now imagine, there are some churches who would never understand this. They understand exhort, but how do you exhort with sound doctrine? That's what he says we're supposed to do. It means that what you believe will determine how you live. To exhort in sound doctrine, and here we go, to refute those who contradict it. We don't want controversy. We don't like controversy. Nevertheless, I believe that we feel the impulse of the fear of the Lord more. We have to submit to Him more. And if that's what it comes to, then that's what it comes to. We make these comments about the truth, and if they're making all kinds of motions and decrees out there in the world and they're in contradiction, so what? We are Bible believers. We are true Christians. This is what we are about, the Word of God. And so, that's the qualifications for the elders. What we're going to do next week is we're going to then start begin to look at what Paul has to say in his admonition. And I'm telling you, it's good. I am learning so much in the book of Acts. And we all know what the book of Acts is, but there's just so much there that's taught. So much in the book of Acts has reaffirmed what I've already believed. You know, it's what I was taught when I became a new believer. It's what I was taught when I was going here to Grace Bible Church. It's what Grace Bible Church believed. Then I went off on my own. That's what the Bible College taught, and I was there, and I'm learning it. I believe it, and then I'm the pastor of a church, and this is how we have to have a church, because this is what the Bible says. And it's like I'm going through the book of Acts, and I'm going, this is why we do what we do. This is why we say it's right. Because we follow their instruction. It's like now the Lord and the Apostle Paul and Luke are telling us exactly what we ought to believe and how we ought to behave. So, as we think about leadership, please pray for us as your leaders. I would think, number two, young men, the qualifications are not just for elders, they are also for you. Young men, don't completely erase the idea from your mind that you could never be an elder. We are praying for you. We are praying to see you grow to become an elder. This is what you ought to do. Never mind about becoming a CEO in your business. I tell you, I really believe this. As an elder of a church, I believe that I make more of an impact on this world than even if I was the President of the United States. Because it's spiritually. It's eternity. And so, young men, please just don't erase that from your mind. Allow God to work if that time should ever come. But I think all of us, even women, these are qualities that it talks about in other places about women, how you ought to be temperate, prudent, self-controlled, not quick-tempered, all of these things. This is what a true believer looks like. And so, Lord, help us. Because I would imagine that every one of us, at least at one point in this 52-minute sermon, the Holy Spirit has convicted your soul about something that the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life in reference to what the Word of God said this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. Thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I would be a fool to just act and suggest that only these people can be convicted. I can't be convicted. Oh Lord, I ought to be the first to be convicted. I ought to be the first to be able to look to the throne of Christ and see Him in all of His perfection and then just hide myself in utter grief because I don't live up to the only standard that matters is the Lord Jesus Christ. But I thank You that my sins and their sins have been forgiven. I thank You that He who began a good work in us is continuing to the day of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is working in us and maturing us and making us more like Christ and making us more like these qualifications, which truly are characteristics of Christ. Well, thank You, Lord, for what You've done in our hearts today. And we ask, Father, that You continue to do so in the days following. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.